We're going to be in Acts chapter 8 primarily this morning, although we're going to look at a few other verses as well. So this morning we want to study about the secondary measure of the Holy Spirit. And the scripture that was read from Acts chapter 19 and verse 6 shares with us an example of that secondary measure. We see there, when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. If you look at the first part of that chapter, what happened was Paul had come and he had found some people who were disciples of Christ. They were following some of the teachings about Christ, but he began to ask them some questions, and as he asked them those questions, he found out that they had studied John's teaching, and John had said, yes, Christ is coming, and we need to be ready for him. They had been baptized under John's baptism, but they hadn't heard about the Holy Spirit. And they said, we don't know anything about that. And so he explained to them then more about the fact that the Jesus that John was talking about had already come. He died, he was resurrected, and he sent the Spirit and so forth. And so they were baptized under the baptism of the Great Commission, the baptism that Jesus had commanded. And then Paul laid his hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. And they again began to speak in tongues and prophesy as a result of that. Now this secondary measure of the Holy Spirit is often called the laying on of hands measure because it was received in that manner. And we see that example that Paul laid his hands upon them. Okay, so let's study some of these things together. Let's study, first of all, a review. I know it's been a while since we went over these things, so I just want to quickly refresh our memories on them. Remember that there are measures, different quantities, and different ways of disbursement of the Holy Spirit mentioned in the Bible. In John 3 and verse 34, "For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him." And now John here is talking about Jesus. So he's talking about Jesus, that Jesus did not have a measure. He didn't have a limitation when it came to the Holy Spirit. But by the fact that Jesus did not, that implies then that others did have a limit on how much of the Holy Spirit or in what way the Holy Spirit worked in their lives. So Jesus was unlimited, as we read here in John 3:34. The apostles were baptized in the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 5, Jesus promised that to them. "For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." And we talked in another lesson about that, and we don't have time to go over all that again. So if you want that, get the tape or CD of that lesson. But we studied that baptismal measure and what it enabled them to do. But one of the things that it enabled them to do that we're going to focus on today was that it enabled them to lay their hands on someone else, and that person then would receive a measure of the Holy Spirit. That person would not receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They would receive a smaller, more limited amount. So, let's study the details of the secondary measure. It was received through the laying on of the apostles' hands. And here's where we look to Acts chapter 8. And we see in this whole scenario, Philip had gone to Samaria and he had preached. Now Philip had received the Holy Spirit by the laying on of the apostles' hands back in Acts chapter 6 and verse 6. So we know a little bit about Philip, and that's a good thing. You know, the Bible always does that. It always lets us know these things. But these individuals, Stephen and Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas, all these men were chosen to do some work in the church in Jerusalem. And verse 6 of chapter 6 says, "Whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them." And then just a couple of verses after that, we see in verse 8 that Stephen was full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. So Stephen was able then, because the apostles had laid their hands on him, to do these great things. Well, Philip was in that group, and when we get over here to Acts chapter 8, here he is. He's gone to Samaria, and he's preached. And he has received the Holy Spirit by the laying on of the apostles' hands, in addition to receiving it in the way that it was received by the promise in Acts 2:38. That promise was to all, that all who repented and obeyed and were baptized would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. They'd already received that, but then the apostles laid their hands on him, and he's now able to do these miraculous things. And we see this here in Acts 8, that he's doing miracles. So much so that even the fellow who had been tricking everybody by doing fake miracles and sorcery, he sees, wow, this guy's the real deal. And so the people begin to obey the gospel. They believe those things that he was teaching in verse 12, and they were baptized, men and women, and Simon also, he was the sorcerer. He believed as well. He knew, this guy's doing some things I can't do. So all of them are baptized. Now, this is where it gets interesting, because we see in verse 13 that Philip was doing these miracles and signs, and that they're amazed by the things he's able to do. But verse 14 says, when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. Now why? Who, when they were come down, prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Ghost, for as yet he was fallen upon none of them. Only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost, verse 17 tells us. So we see that the people had obeyed. They believed. They obeyed. They'd been baptized. But they weren't able to do miracles like Philip. Well, why not? Well, because the apostles hadn't laid their hands on them. Well, why couldn't Philip, I mean, he could do these miracles, why couldn't he lay his hands on them? No, didn't work that way. So then verse 18, Simon, when he saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. Now Simon had believed and obeyed. And the apostles were laying their hand on all of those people, and they were going to give them the Holy Ghost. But that wasn't good enough for Simon. He didn't just want to be able to do what the others could do. He didn't even want to just be able to do what Philip could do, even though Philip was doing some miracles and what. I mean, he was amazed by the things Philip was doing. But that wasn't enough for him. Oh, no. He wanted to be able to do what the apostles could do. I want to be able to let... Well, why? Because he knew. If he could do that, he could really rake in the money. See, his old sinful self was trying to rear itself up out of that grave of baptism. And that happens to some of us sometimes. We forget that we're supposed to be dead to sin, and we slip back into those old ways of thinking. But Peter, of course, rebuked him very sternly for that, and warned him that if he kept thinking that way, he was going to perish. And so we see here then the way that it works. Philip, even though he could do the miracles, he could not pass them on. So we see here that it was received through the laying on of the apostles' hands. This is one of the proofs that Paul was an apostle, was the fact that in Acts chapter 19 and verse 6, when he laid his hands on those brethren, they received the gifts of the Holy Ghost. They were able to do the miraculous gifts. That was one of the evidences of being an apostle. Not just anyone could do that. Only the apostles could do that. Well, of course, the laying on of the apostles' hands gave, when the Holy Spirit came on them, then it gave them the miraculous gifts. Now, we studied about those miraculous gifts as well. We talked about the fact that it wouldn't give all of the gifts to one person. It might give one gift to one and one gift to another. Now, we're not told all of the details about how all of that worked, but we think about the Holy Spirit knowing what was needed in each place. So as the apostles who come to Samaria begin laying their hands on these individuals, the Holy Spirit would know what each individual needed, what the church as a whole that was going to be there in Samaria would need. You know, it would be a shame, wouldn't it, if the Spirit gave everybody in that whole church the ability to speak in tongues, but didn't give any of them the gift of healing. Didn't give any of them a gift of faith. Didn't give any of them the word of wisdom or the word of knowledge. You see, these are some of the different gifts that were mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 8 through 11. Well, so they could all speak in tongues, but nobody could interpret it. Well, what good would it do? So the Holy Spirit, in His wisdom, gave to each one the gifts that would help to build up the church as a whole, because that was the purpose of the miraculous gifts, to the edifying of the body. So these miraculous abilities came as a result of the secondary measure. We also notice that it was given after conversion. In every case of the Holy Spirit being passed on by the laying on of the apostles' hands, it was always after those people had already obeyed the gospel. That differs from the baptismal measure, which fell on Cornelius and his household before they obeyed the gospel, as a sign to Peter and the others who were with him that it was okay for them to be able to obey the gospel, because they didn't think anybody but Jews should be able to be Christians at that point. They weren't understanding, and so God had to give them a sign. But the laying on of hands always came after the conversion. Well, of course, the apostles aren't going to go around laying their hands on people that don't even believe in Jesus and giving them the ability to have the Holy Spirit and work miracles. What good would that do? What would be the point of that? There's no reason to do such a thing. Then we also need to understand that the idea of the laying on of hands was a basic doctrine of the church. It was a basic doctrine. It was a foundational doctrine that all of the Christians should have understood. And yet we today, many times, we don't understand it hardly at all. But look at Hebrews chapter 6. We've got verse 2 there, but we want to really back up to verse 1. So we want to look at what leads into verse 6. Verse 6 is where the laying on of verse 2 rather is where the laying on of hands is mentioned. But he says, therefore, leaving the principles or the elementary teachings of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation. We don't need to go back and lay the foundation all over again, do we? Well, sometimes we do if it hasn't been laid. We have to lay it again if something's happened and it's gotten broken up. We have to redo it and start over again. But he says they're going to move on. But he tells here what some of the foundational things are, some of these elementary teachings. The foundation of repentance from dead works. You see, that's basic. You should never become a Christian if you don't understand the idea of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Well, how can we be a Christian if we don't have faith toward God? So he says, these are the basics. And then he says, of the doctrine of baptisms. Well, we need to understand baptism before we can become a Christian, don't we? And of the laying on of hands. Wow. So he puts the laying on of hands and understanding it right there in with some of these things. Well, I don't know that before we even become a Christian. And then he goes on to say, and of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. See, these are basic things that we need to understand. Not just that, there's going to be a judgment. We need to know what's going to happen at that judgment. We need to know how it's going to work. I believe something about baptism in the Bible, but what we need to know a little more than that about some of these things. These are the basic things. These are the foundational doctrines of the church. And you mentioned in there, he mentions the laying on of hands. That was one of the basic things that they taught and understood. And a lot of the problems in the religious world today, a lot of the false teaching, a lot of the division comes over misunderstanding these basic things right here. It's not the complex things of the Trinity, understanding the three. That's not what divides people most of the time. Now there may be some churches that divide over something like that, but it's not the deep philosophical thing. It's the simple practical things like we got to have faith in God, we got to repent of our sins, we've got to be baptized. Those are the things that are dividing churches. Those are the things that the religious world is confused about. And that's a sad situation. It's a sad commentary on the state of the Bible knowledge of the religious people in our world today, us included. Because sometimes we don't understand some of these things. But we need to understand about the laying on of hands and that those details about that secondary measure of the Holy Spirit and how it worked. Because until we understand those, we can't understand the ones that follow. We can understand about the baptismal measure, but then we get confused and think that, well, everybody in the church got the baptismal measure. That's what that, no. We need to understand to differentiate between the differing measures. All right, let's move along and let's study the benefits. What were the benefits that came along with this of the laying on of hands? Well, of course, they were able to perform the miracles. Whether it was the speaking in tongues, whether it was the prophesying, whether it was having a miraculous faith, whether it was being able to discern spirits. Remember that during the first century, there were evil spirits in the world as well as the Holy Spirit. And an evil spirit from the devil could come and try to get someone to speak lies. And false teachers and false prophets were in the world, and they would speak these lies. Well, the person who had the discerning spirit had the ability through the Holy Spirit to discern. If a preacher came to town and he said, you know, here, I'm going to share with you, and he started preaching something other than the gospel, then this person with the discerning spirit said, wait a minute, that's not right. That's not what we were taught. He's got a different spirit. He hadn't got the Holy Spirit. And so they were able to do those things. It was a mark of Christianity. Now, it wasn't the only mark, and we need to understand that. And it also helped bring others to Christ. We see that Philip, by the fact that he was able to perform those miracles, the people of Samaria listened to him. Now, let's imagine that situation differently. Here's Simon the sorcerer, and he's doing all these fancy little tricks, and he's got all the people convinced that he's really something great. And Philip comes in and says, oh, you know, there's a God, and he sent his son, his name's Jesus, and he's preaching. But he can't do it. They said, well, but Simon over here can do this and this and this. Can you do anything? I can't do anything to, you know, I can't back that up. Well, but Simon did such and such and such. Well, you know. Well, those people might have a tendency to stick with Simon rather than to believe the truth that Philip was preaching. But because Philip came in with power and the ability to heal and perform miracles, then the people, oh, this guy, maybe we need to listen to what he's saying. That was one of the purposes of the miracles in the first century. In fact, that was the primary purpose of the miracles in the first century. Mark 16 tells us that those signs were going to follow the believers. But here we see why and what purpose they served. So that they would testify to the words that were being spoken. The works would testify. Jesus said the same thing when he was on earth. He said, if you don't believe me and my words, then at least believe me because of the works that I do. You're seeing miracles that nobody in the history of the world's ever seen. It's never been told that a blind man could see. And yet, you've seen it. Healed somebody that was blind. Well, what did they do? You're casting out demons. Well, what did they say? Well, it's by the power of the devil he casts out devils. See, if you don't believe what I'm saying, but you've got to admit you're seeing these miracles I'm doing. Well, the same thing here then, that when the apostles laid their hands on someone and that person then had the ability to go perform these miracles, it was a sign to everybody that heard that, hey, this person has something special. Well, we've looked at the benefits. Let's study the limitations and problems that come along with the laying on of hands measure. One limitation, and we'll distinguish a little bit between what are the limitations and what are the problems. One limitation was that the individual could not choose the gift. The apostle who was laying the hands on couldn't choose the gift. The Holy Spirit chose the gift. Now, that's not a problem. That's a good thing, but it is a limitation. They couldn't decide, well, I want four gifts. Or, well, I don't really want to speak in tongues. I want to be able to prophesy. Or, I don't want to interpret. I want to be able to heal people. They didn't get to pick that. The Holy Spirit chose. The Holy Spirit chose because if the people were allowed to choose, they would not necessarily choose wisely, would they? How many times do we think we want something that's not good for us? How many young people have rushed out to get married because they just love that person? It's the best thing in the whole world. And 6 months later, they regretted it for the rest of their life because they weren't wise enough. Well, a newborn babe in Christ is not going to be wise enough to know which gift he ought to get or which gift she ought to get. They're not going to know that. The Holy Spirit knows. So that was a good thing that the individual did. Another limitation was that they were unable to pass the gifts to others. Now again, some people might say, well, that's a problem. And it could seem like a problem sometimes. It certainly was a limitation. Because that meant that when there was a situation like we read about there in Acts 8 where Philip goes and preaches to a whole new place, if those people are going to receive miraculous gifts, an apostle is going to have to come and lay their hands on them. That was one of the good things about Paul being the one that went on the missionary journeys was that because he was an apostle, wherever he went preaching and establishing new congregations, he was able to impart the miraculous gifts in those places and pass on the gifts of the Holy Spirit to them. But the individual who had it given to them could not pass it along any further. So we need to understand that because that's very important in regards to the workings of miracles today. Because there are people today who claim that they can perform miracles. Where did they get that ability? We see that in order to receive the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit, it had to occur one of two ways, either through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, like the apostles received, and that was only promised to the apostles, and that nobody but the apostles and Cornelius ever received in the New Testament. Or they have to get it through the laying on of the apostles' hands. I haven't seen an apostle. Haven't heard about one being running around. Not one of these apostles. Oh, I know there are a lot of people who call themselves apostles. The apostle so-and-so. I found my own church. I'm an apostle. Oh, really? How'd you get to be an apostle? Because the disciples in the first century knew what made a person an apostle. The apostles knew it. When they were replacing Judas, they explained it. He had to have been with them through the teaching that Jesus gave. Had to have been there from the baptism, when John baptized Jesus, all the way through to the crucifixion, and had to have been a witness of his resurrection. How many men you know today who were around back then to witness his resurrection and witness the baptism of John and his crucifixion and all the teaching in between? I hadn't met any. So who gave them the authority to call themselves an apostle? See, God gives that authority, and no one else can give that authority. So we see that limitation, that they're unable to pass the gifts on. Now what that means is, by logical deduction, we can determine then whoever, the last Christian who had received the laying on of the apostles' hands, the last one of those of that group to die, the miraculous gifts died with them. There was no way to pass it on. If the apostle lays his hands on me and gives me the gift, and I can't pass it on, then when I die, the gift dies with me. There's no other way to get around that. Then we see a few of the other problems and limitations associated with it. One was a tendency to brag or boast. People tend to do that, don't they? Well, my house is nicer than yours. Well, my daddy can beat up your daddy. You remember that when you were a little kid? My daddy can beat up your daddy. You know, and they have a tendency to want to brag. Well, I can run faster than you. I can throw the ball further than you. I can do this better than you, and the tendency to do that. That's a human failing, a human weakness. It's not a problem with the gift itself necessarily, but a problem with the human beings who had the gift, who started then to compare and brag about which one they had. And we see that in 1 Corinthians when Paul writes to the church at Corinth. They were all bragging about the whole speaking in tongues thing. They could speak in tongues. And so twice in that letter he lists the gifts and he puts the speaking in tongues down there at the bottom of the list. He said, that's not really not that important. And he said, you think speaking in tongues is that important? But he said, I think I speak tongues more than all of you. But he said, let me tell you something. I'd rather be able to say a few words that could be understood than 10,000 words in a tongue that nobody that was in the audience could understand. What good would that do? So they were all wrapped up and making a big deal out of the wrong things. Just like people today. People today brag about all the wrong things, don't they? They brag about how much money they've got. They brag about their house or their car or their clothes. They brag about all the wrong things. Those are the things that don't matter. And so there's a tendency to brag. There's also the possibility for abuse of the gift. And that's another thing that Paul deals with the church at Corinth. They were abusing the gift. And you got four prophets in the church, and they're all standing up prophesying at the same time, and it's utter confusion. He said, what? Look, one or two of you, two or three of you go, but go one at a time. Take turns. You don't have to all speak at once. God's not the author of confusion, but peace. Let's not make a big mess out of this. And you know, the same thing, those that claim to do these miraculous things, they do the same thing today. They brag about the same things. They abuse their supposed gifts in the same way. You go to a place where they believe in speaking. They, 10 of them all jabbering at the same time, all over the place. It's utter confusion. That's not from God. There also, of course, is jealousy and envy. You know, somebody's jealous because somebody else got a gift that they wanted, that kind of thing. Sad situation. But, of course, that, again, these problems are not problems of the gifts. They're the problems of the people who had the gifts. And we can't control that from God's side. God knew the gifts were necessary, but he also knew if you give those gifts to human people with human weaknesses, there are going to be some problems. And then, of course, the final limitation or problem is that some never received a gift. There were some who didn't get to be where an apostle was, to have their hands laid on them. While we're in Acts chapter 8, let's look at it. Philip went down to Samaria, and here we go. The people believe, they're baptized, the apostles come down, give them the Holy Spirit, right? Okay, well, let's look at what happens with Philip next. The angel of the Lord sends Philip out to a desert road that goes to Gaza, and he comes across the Ethiopian eunuch. And he teaches the Ethiopian eunuch about Jesus. And as they're going along, the Ethiopian eunuch learned about Jesus, and he says, well, what's keeping me from being baptized? This is the James Fastly paraphrase version, okay? Why can't I be baptized? See, apparently Philip had taught him something about baptism in there. Philip had also taught him about the Holy Spirit in there, because it was all part of the same gospel. Just as Peter had on the day of Pentecost. You'll receive the gift of permission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Well, so he tells him this. Now, he's taught him about Jesus. He's told him about how he promised to build his church. He's told him about the miracles he did. All these things he's telling about Jesus. And he says, why can't I be baptized? And Philip says, okay, if you believe, you can. So they stop the chariot. They get down. They go in the water. Philip baptizes the Ethiopian eunuch. The Ethiopian eunuch is so excited because he has received the promise. He's repented. He's been baptized. And he's received the promise of the remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. But guess what? Remember, Philip was not an apostle, and Philip couldn't lay his hands on somebody and give them the Holy Spirit, could he? The Ethiopian eunuch goes on his way rejoicing back to Ethiopia. Philip gets caught up and goes to Azotus. Well, the Ethiopian eunuch didn't have the ability to perform miracles. He didn't have a miraculous gift from the Holy Spirit. Because no apostle was there out there in that desert place to lay their hands on him. Interestingly enough, this also is evidence that we really don't need a big crowd of people to baptize somebody. Philip and the eunuch and the chariot driver, that was all there was. I mean, that's it. Those three guys. Now, we know there was a chariot driver because the eunuch commanded that the chariot be stopped. So he wasn't driving it himself, or he would have stopped it. He commanded it to be stopped. So we got maybe three guys here. That's it. But what we key in on here is that the Ethiopian eunuch received all of the promises that were made. Just like we do today. But he couldn't do a miracle. He was baptized. He had his sins washed away. He couldn't perform a miracle. He couldn't speak in tongues. He couldn't prophesy. He couldn't heal anybody. Now, did maybe one of the apostles later on go down to Ethiopia? Possibly. The Bible certainly doesn't tell us. But we know at this point, as he goes on home, and he goes on his way rejoicing, he's not sad saying, well, you know, I really wish I'd got one of those gifts of the Holy Spirit like they talk about. You know, he was happy to have what he got. Not worried about the fact that he couldn't do miracles. He was rejoicing. But that was one of the limitations of the secondary measure, is it could only go where the apostles went. So wherever an apostle went, he could lay his hands on somebody, but if the apostle didn't go there, then those people, even though they could obey God, they could be Christians. They could be Christians just like us today. But this is a wonderful evidence for us. The Ethiopian eunuch is a wonderful example to us that we don't have to do miracles to please God. We don't have to be able to speak in tongues. We don't have to be able to heal people. We don't have to be able to prophesy. We can please God and be faithful Christians to Him even without those miraculous things. The Ethiopian eunuch was. He was just as saved as the people in the first part of the chapter who got the miraculous gifts. He was just as saved as Philip who taught him. He was just as saved as Peter and John who gave the miraculous gift, gave the Holy Spirit. He was just as saved as the people in Acts 19 who had been baptized by John's baptism and then had to be baptized by Jesus' baptism and then got the Holy Spirit. But salvation was salvation. So we can be pleased to know that we don't have to jump up and down and say, I want a miraculous gift, or I'm not really a Christian. Even though having the miraculous gifts in the first century was a mark that identified a Christian, you didn't have to have those miraculous gifts in order to be a Christian. If you had them, then everybody knew you were one. But if you didn't have them, you could still be a Christian. It just would not have been as easily obvious to everyone because you didn't do the miraculous things. If you're here today and you have a need to respond to the invitation, perhaps you need to study further on so many things, and you've been slacking on how much you study the Word and understand about the Word. Maybe you think, well, I learned a few things and that's enough. It's never enough. We need to always continue studying and learning and growing. If you're here and you're not a Christian, you can become one today. You don't have to get a miraculous gift to be a Christian. You can do it by believing in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. By being willing to repent of your sins, confessing Jesus as the Christ, being willing to be baptized to wash your sins away, to rise and walk a new life, and then to live faithful to Him until death. If you're here and you have a need to respond to the invitation for any reason, we ask that you do so as we stand and as we sing.